Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say, love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I hesitate to say these things because I think some of you kind of laugh when I say them, but this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. That's why I'm going to read it just to get started. Are you with me? Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says this. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, there's so much for us to learn and glean from that parable, but let's start here. Just a couple of main thoughts and then some kind of summary things that I just kind of have to mention because this is such an awesome parable from Jesus. Start here. Failure to persist results in losing heart. And that's kind of hard to miss in verse 1. And he told them a parable. Now, name some favorite parables. You got some parables that are your favorites? Come on, call one out. And, okay. Yeah, I think people say parable of the Good Samaritan, parable of the four soils, parable of the talents. Probably most famous is right here in Luke. More parables in Luke than anywhere else. And Luke chapter 15 is famous for lost coin, lost sheep, lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, parables were Jesus' preferred teaching method. He taught in parables so that the sincere people that really wanted to understand would get it. And they would lean in and listen and ask good questions, and Jesus would give them answers. But he also taught in parables, he said, so that the insincere people would be like, you know, this is too hard, this is too difficult, I don't really care, and they would walk away. And Jesus didn't want to cast the pearls of God's kingdom before what he called, you know, swine, people that are just playing a religious game. They don't really want what God wants for them. And so he would frequently teach in parables for that purpose. And we've all heard the maxim that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I'm not sure about that. There aren't any parables about heaven. The rich man and Lazarus is kind of debated, but it would be the only parable that had names in it. I don't think it's a parable at all. I think it's a true story. So this I can say, parables are the only fiction in the Bible. It's an imagined story to communicate a literal, relevant, practical truth. Jesus didn't waste people's time. He didn't puff up their intellect with lots of information. He told stories, parables, to communicate literal truth for real life application and increased joy. Now, not always are we told why the parables in Scripture, but here we're told why the parables in Scripture. Again, let me read all of verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that, or for the purpose of, here it is, they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Isn't that interesting? That's why that parable's here. The God of the universe, your Father in heaven, his Son Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is very, very interested in your persistence in prayer. In fact, it's so important that we could brainstorm 100 subjects that matter, but about which we don't have an extended teaching from Jesus. But this subject is so important that Jesus Christ actually stopped and said, here's a whole lesson on this point. People frequently lose heart in their praying, and here's why they shouldn't. That's so awesome. So many believers at church today are weighed down with worry and fear and discouragement, the very things that prayer displaces. And if the truth were known, how many of us here have had a drug prescribed to resolve what persistent prayer could have resolved? And how many here are battling an addiction, actually leaning on the crutch of something legal or illegal that you have come to need instead of needing what God created you to need, which is Himself? And because you didn't persist in that, you considered it not available to you and went off in search of a weaker support system. How many here at church today are nursing a wound from the past that God would heal if you would just persist in prayer? I came out of a meeting a Friday ago, as I typically would, I called my wife right away on the phone. Hey, Kath, how's it going? Well, my wife's not moody. She's steady, amazing, loving, positive. So often that I really can't refer to an alternative. We all certainly have bad days. But this time when I called her, she was so up, so chipper, so hi, honey, and so happy, bubbly happy, giggly happy, happy. I found myself thinking to myself, wow, she's having a great day without me. You know, but I waited. And so what have you been up to? Oh, here it comes. I just finished an hour long prayer walk with she referenced our daughter-in-law, Kristen, and we prayed about everything. So first I saw the effect, then I understood the cause. We wish it weren't true. We think it isn't true, but it is true. Prayer and losing heart are antithetical. Jesus says it here. I got to tell you all a story. And the reason I'm telling it is so that you'll keep praying and not lose heart. Make a note of this. People who persist in prayer do not lose heart. People who lose heart do not persist in prayer. And I don't have you read the Message quotations typically, but can we just read that together? Come on, let me lead you. Everyone, lift up your voice. Let's say it together and let's believe it. This is from the mouth of our Lord. Come on, let's say it. People who persist in prayer don't lose heart. People who lose heart don't persist in prayer. Well, this is a picture of George Mueller, and many examples, no doubt, from this century would educate us about persistence in prayer. But I've always been touched by this man's life, and as a young man myself, I read a lot of Christian biographies, and George Mueller's story is outstanding. He lived in the late 1800s. He started an orphanage in Bristol, England, fed 10,000 orphans, started 117 Christian schools that taught 120,000 students all through prayer. He never asked anyone for a dime ever. He prayed in the food. He prayed in the desks. He prayed in the teachers. He prayed it all in, and his orphanages don't exist anymore, and his schools have long passed out of existence, but what remains is the testimony of one of the greatest men of prayer the church has ever known. And his life stands as a testimony to the power of persistence in prayer. For example, one summer in August of 1877, George Mueller was traveling across the Atlantic Ocean. Of course, no planes then. He was on a ship, on a boat, and he was getting close to the coast of North America. And sadly, because of a very thick fog, think Titanic, because of a very thick fog, the boat's captain had slowed the boat down to a crawl, and Mueller was going to miss a very, very important appointment. So he approached the captain and said, "I'd like to go to the chart room." That's where all the maps are. "I'd like to go to the chart room, and I'd like to pray for the fog to lift." Well, the captain kind of half laughed, but he didn't want to be disrespectful, so he took the great George Mueller to the chart room, and there they knelt down together, and George Mueller prayed and called out to God and unburdened his heart about the rationale that God already knew about the importance of the meeting, and asked God to lift the fog, and pleaded with the Lord and prayed fervently. Well, as he stood up, the captain felt, "Well, I should pray too." And though he wasn't a believing man, he started into a prayer, and George Mueller kind of tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Come on, stand up." And the captain said, "Well, shouldn't I pray?" And he said, "Well, no, you don't need to pray, because you don't believe that God will answer, and I believe that he already has." And so out they went out on the deck, and if the sun hadn't come out and the fog wasn't completely gone, the man was so impacted by it that before the voyage was over, he had committed his life to Mueller's faith in Jesus Christ and had experienced that conversion personally. I'll tell you a little bit later about George Mueller and persistence in prayer, but I hope I'm stirring in your heart the connection between these two things. If you're heavy-hearted, if you're discouraged, if you're carrying a burden, God would say that you're carrying it needlessly. Are you heavy-hearted? Are you heavily burdened? Bring that to Jesus. Persist in prayer so that you will not lose heart. Okay, failure to persist results in losing heart. Now into the body of the story. I've been excited to get to this. Persistent prayer reflects an understanding of the character of God. That's the main point of the message, that we persist in prayer when we understand who God is and his character. And failure to persist reflects a failure to understand the character of God. That's what the parable is all about. In fact, in this parable, Jesus is using hyperbole. Notice in the text, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was now remember, these things aren't accurate. He's making up a story to make his point, and he made up quite a judge. I mean, Jesus is, as often is the case, is using hyperbole here. And notice the exaggerated characters. The greatest need in all of Scripture is a widow. Widows and orphans. James 1:27 said that pure religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Scripture holds up widows and orphans as those with the greatest need in all of society. Why? Because their condition is entirely outside of their ability to affect it. Is it her fault her husband died? Is it their fault they don't have parents? And God's heart is toward the widows and orphans. So our heart is to be there, Scripture says again and again. So in Jesus' parable, we have the greatest possible need. Then notice we have the greatest possible circumstance. It's not that she's short a few dollars. It's not that she is behind on the rent. It's not that she's looking for a part-time job. She has experienced the hardest thing that a human being has to experience. She has experienced something the text calls, do you see it there? Justice. Give me justice. She has experienced injustice. She has an enemy. The text here says an adversary. And again, later in the text, it says that she had an adversary and she was seeking justice. So interesting. She had been wronged. She had been abused, maybe. She had been neglected. Had she been cheated? Had she been betrayed? Whatever it was, I would suggest to you that that thing, that matter of injustice, is the thing, the biggest thing. The woman had the biggest need. Her need was the biggest possible need that wounds us most deeply. Among the wounded in our church today, and I've certainly been in that number, I'm praying for some significant healing in a few areas, even as part of my 40 days of prayer. And I'm praying the same for you. And those are the things, the times when we have felt used, the times when we have felt betrayed, the times when we have experienced abuse. Those are the hardest things to get past. And instead we lose heart. But Jesus says if you would keep praying, you wouldn't lose heart. But isn't the truth that we did at some point stop praying about that? Isn't that the truth? And didn't we pray for a while, but it just seemed too hard to keep hoping? So we stopped praying for healing and started coping instead of hoping. Well, Jesus' hyperbole continues here. The greatest need, a widow. The greatest hardship, injustice. And then this guy. The greatest ability to meet the need. They didn't have a lot of politicians. He wasn't going to cite someone from Rome. So a judge, a magistrate, and I mean even in our day, judges have immense authority and act almost without impunity. And so similar in Jesus' time, they would, you know, imagine sitting on the bench, wearing the robe, giving the verdict, answering to no one. But wait, not just someone with a massive stature and authority. No, notice also, the guy is the biggest possible jackwagon, right? And that's actually a technical term. Okay? This guy, this judge, just think of, I mean, what's the biggest church word I can use? What can you say at church? Can I say, you know what, he was a nerd? That's not very big though, is it? He was, can I say he was an idiot? Can I say he was a blockhead? Jesus used that term. Can I say he was a moron? We're told not to call our brother that. This guy's no brother. Notice how Jesus describes him. He says, and there was also in the same city, just remarkably, a judge. And about this judge, it says that he, boy, talk about two characteristics. He neither feared God nor respected man. What else do you need to know? You got this, I don't believe in God. I don't need God. There's no God. And I don't need you either or anybody about it. And I don't care what you think. And I don't need anybody. I don't respect you for sure. So turn to your neighbor and say, that guy, right? He neither feared God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. So this guy wasn't at square one in wisdom. He hadn't made it to square one. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect others. I got to say, though, I kind of see Jesus smiling as, I mean, it's just such an extreme picture. You've got this widow who's been betrayed in some massively unjust way. And she's coming to this guy that she wants help from. The problem is the guy doesn't fear God. And Jesus, you can almost see the smile, and the crowd starts to kind of laugh. And if it isn't bad enough, notice later in the text that the guy himself quotes himself as being what Jesus said he was in the story. Because notice in verse 4, he refuses the woman. But she keeps coming. So he says, yeah, that's me. I'm that guy. I neither fear God nor respect men. Now, it's one thing for someone else to say that about you. It's another entire thing for you to say it about yourself. Hey, this is who I am. I don't fear God. I don't respect man. I'm trying to help you see how extreme the situation is. And why would Jesus tell such an extreme story of a desperate widow with a devastating injustice and a disinterested, arrogant, godless judge? Why would he tell it like that? Well, it's hyperbole. That's the worst of all possible scenarios, so that whatever your scenario is at church today that has caused you to think, well, but I have reasons why I'm not praying anymore. And if you knew my situation, you'd have more sympathy for. Well, hang on. She's alone. She has nothing. She's experienced the worst. She has no avenue of appeal. The person she could go to is pathetic. But she will not stop asking. She won't take no for an answer. Notice in the text where it says, verse 3, kept coming. Underline that, please, in your Bible. She kept coming. What did she do? Say it. She what? Come on, everybody say it. Say it. She, there was a widow in that city who, say it. She kept coming to him and saying. Both of those verbs in the original language are in a continuous, I think the participle kind of gives you the feeling, but she kept on coming, and she kept on over and over and over saying, this was her prayer, give me justice against my adversary. Not an awesome prayer. I think in the scriptures in the New Testament, we're taught to release injustice to God and to forgive as we've been forgiven. So now you got another extreme. This widow, extreme person, extreme circumstance, extreme person she's going to. The prayer isn't awesome. Put all of that together. The widow won't take no for an answer. This is key. Keep praying to keep from losing heart. If you're getting that, you're getting Luke 18. Keep praying to keep from losing heart. Most people say, when I get some heart, I'll start praying again. Not that at all. No, keep praying to keep from losing heart. It reminds me of a second story about George Mueller. One day, George Mueller began praying for five of his friends during his life. He had five friends, five unsaved friends. After many months of praying, one of them came to know the Lord. One down, four to go. 10 years later, two others had been converted. Wow, three down, two to go. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved, and Mueller kept praying for his unsaved friends, those five, every single day. He persevered in prayer until his death, but the fifth friend had not been saved throughout those 52 years of praying, but he never gave up hoping that he would accept Christ. Mueller's faith was rewarded, for soon after his funeral, that last one was saved. Now, do you understand how powerful your prayers are? When I am gone from this world, this pulpit ministry will end. I will not be preaching when I am not living. But my prayers can go on. After I draw my last breath, I can't pray anymore about anything. But the prayers that I have already persisted in praying will continue to be acted upon by the God of the universe who exists outside of time. What is more powerful than laying down a pattern of persistent, hope-producing, ultimate answering prayer? That's where we need our breakthrough. So, failure to persist results in losing heart. Persistent prayer reflects an understanding of the character of God. And why is that? Well, just these final verses. The unjust judge refused, but after he said to himself, I don't fear God nor respect man. Verse 4. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me. Literally, it's like by her continuous coming, she never ceases to make her petition known. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. You can just see the Lord smiling. I'll give her justice. She keeps bothering me. And I don't want her to beat me down by her continual coming. Now here's the payoff. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says? You hear that? He was like a bad guy who didn't care about the woman. He was cruel and heartless and godless, but still, like, I can't take this asking no more. And the point is, of course, the comparison from lesser to greater. The point is if a cruel, unjust, atheistic, self-centered man will yield to a genuine request because of its persistence, I'll just read it from the text, can't improve on God's word. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Well, what character traits of God? Persistent prayer reflects an understanding of the character of God. Just make a note of a couple of these things. God is just, and he does bring justice to his children. God is good and acts for the benefit of his children. God is attentive and hears the persistent prayers of his children who come to him with clean hands and a pure heart. And God is holy, who is working on me at the same time as he's listening to my prayers. I'll show you that in the text in just a moment. But you know, I couldn't really think of a better way to get through the rest of this message than to just say, here's some additional insights from the text for a breakthrough in prayer. I just want to show you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little parts of the text, and let's be fed in the remaining minutes here on God's word. You with me? Okay. Notice a cry to him. Can you find that in your passage? Notice verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him? Please notice that tears are not lost on God. When I pray fervently, when I become emotionally connected to the things that I'm asking, that matters. This crying to him is probably a matter of emotion, probably a matter of tears and volume. Tears and volume. Now, I know that there's some people who haven't shed a tear in many years, and a single moistening of your eye would mean a lot. Others of you, you know, your eyes fill up with tears every day. I'm somewhere in the middle of those two. God doesn't expect you to be different than you are emotionally. And beyond the tears and what they symbolize, God knows your heart. God knows if you're feeling what you're praying. God knows if you're fully engaged in your conversation with him or just checking another box on this 40-day breakthrough journey. Come on, lift up your voice and say, he knows. Oh yeah, he knows. And so this matter of crying to him is very significant to me. Heartfelt, passionate, fervent prayer. Make a note of this. Faithful prayers are fervent feeling prayers. Prayer without emotion becomes wearisome and we lose heart. See, it's not first that we stop praying, it's first that we stop caring. Why don't you pray about that anymore? Well, I don't pray about it anymore because I stopped caring about it. When I cared about it, I prayed about it, and I ran out of care before I ran out of prayer. So the feeling and the passion and the fervency fades. The praying becomes wearisome. Doubt begins to trump faith. And the prayer peters out. Is that what happens? So we cry to him. I'm just going to say the emotion matters. And we're a Bible church, so certainly, the Lord has a lot of worshipers that are more emotional than us. And yet, we're more fired up and fervent than other churches. Again, this is what matters. Make a note of it. If you're not moved by your prayers, don't expect God to be moved to move on your behalf. Don't expect that. Like, man, you know, I said that prayer like 40 days in a row, nothing happened. Yeah, but were you moved by it? And why are you surprised that God's not moved when you're not moved? He's trying to get you to that faith-filled, fervent, determined, like this lady. Do Do you think that we would say about this lady if we could hear her first appointment with this judge, or her 10th appointment with this judge, or her 100th appointment with this judge? I think her temperature was going up, not down, don't you? That's why he finally yielded. He's like, oh, she'll wear out, she'll figure it out, she'll lay down, she'll give up. And then 1, 10, 100, how many? I don't know, but a lot, to the point where he said, this is never going to end. This is never going to end. And if a wicked man can selfishly concede for his own benefit, what will God do for his children whom he loves when they pray like that? Well, I said his children, which is the next thing I wanted to point out. His elect. His elect. We are chosen by God in Christ. Wow. That is immense, immense security. And as an example, we used to be strangers, but because we're God's elect in Christ, now we are friends. We used to be orphans, now we're adopted. We used to be lost, now we're found by the grace of God. We used to be dead, the New Testament says, now we're alive. I got to read to you from Romans chapter 8. Do you want to race over there? Come on, ready, go. Romans 8, go. I'm stalling because I want to give you a chance. Romans chapter 8, did you beat me? Did you beat me? Romans chapter 8. This is awesome scripture. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The point is clear. When you've given your best, it's not hard to give the rest. And don't think of God as reluctant in giving to you in answer to your persistent praying. God's not reluctant or unwilling. The fact of the matter is, he's already given his son. He's given his best, he's given his most. Love that verse in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, notice, with him, or through Christ, freely give us all things? All right, cry to him, his elect. Couple more, quick. Notice the, will he delay long over them? Because I think even when I'm preaching on persistence of prayer, I can hear people saying, well, you know, how long? How long? This is the key phrase. He does delay sometimes. It's in the text. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I'd have to say, I think that the answer is sometimes. When he says, but it says he'll give justice to them speedily. I've seen some very fast answers to prayer. And I've shared many of them with you through the years. Sometimes he does do it speedily. Sometimes it seems to take a long time. Some things I'm still waiting for. But the more years you get behind you and the less years you have in front of you, the more you think the whole thing is going by speedily. And so let's get on the right time equation and determine to persist in prayer regardless of our own sense of how long too long really is. Because I think a lot of people don't persist because they have a date, and if they don't see God do something significant, they stop praying. I think if heaven had a suggestion box, and the topic of the suggestion box was prayer, I think the number one suggestion in the box would be faster, faster. The problem is that we don't want the entire outcome of prayer. We want the situation to change, but we want the prayer to change the situation, but we don't want the situation to change the prayer. And when we're the prayer, how many times have I said this? As I pray, God is making me spiritually fit to receive what he's already willing to do. Or to say it another way, delay in answered prayer develops the prayer. Something, nothing's happening, nothing's happening. Something's happening. Something that matters a lot to God. I made you a little chart. I'll just go through it quickly. In prayer, two things are converging. The way I see things is converging with the way God sees things. My way of seeing things is falling to the side. God's thing is taking precedence over my thoughts and my emotions. Some examples. Most people, not everybody, but most people have a low view of themselves. But God has a very high view of those he loves. Most people see life as about their happiness. Through prayer, I learned that life is not about my happiness. It's about my holiness. Hebrews 12 says that the purpose of the trials is that we might be partakers of his holiness. And everyone hangs their heads like, ugh. If we knew more of what holiness is, we would long for it beyond anything else. My view of the past, regret. If I could only go back, if I could only do it differently. I wish I never would have made that choice. I never would have gone there. I never would have stopped that. I wish I hadn't quit, and all the regret. God's view of my past, forgiven. My view of the present, too much. I can't take this anymore, God. Come on. God's view of the present. My grace is sufficient for you, right? My view of the future, what's going to happen? You know, I'm afraid. God's view of my future with him, faith. I want you to trust me. How it must hurt his heart to hear us say, I prayed and nothing happened. And God's like, yeah, I'll tell you what, nothing happened. Nothing happened in the prayer. If you had kept praying, we could have got the prayer business done and got to the prayer business. That's why we, God help us, persist in prayer. You're like, James, you're making this up. No, I'm not. Last verse. I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Last part. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Is anyone praying this way? Is anyone praying this way? Or are we all, as I am, in need of a breakthrough in this matter of prayer? Is there even anyone on the face of the earth, Jesus questions, who knows who their Father is, who knows what the Son has given, who follows the prompting of the Holy Spirit into this deep, life-changing, circumstance-changing, faith-filled, persistent prayer? So when I get more faith, I'll pray. No. It's not, I will pray when I have faith. It's, I won't have faith till I pray persistently. That's what it is.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.